we read the first 10 verses and that I would preach about them, and then I would do it again today with a different emphasis, the additional emphasis. It's not one contrast to the other. It's just there are two thoughts in these verses that you need to understand, or in this passage that you need to understand. So I'll give you a quick review, and then we'll move on to a very exciting message today concerning the wisdom of God unto our glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read the first 10 verses so that your minds might be on these verses. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do bow before you and realize that this passage speaks about some hidden wisdom that you ordained unto our glory. Wisdom not from men, but your wisdom. And I pray, Father, that as that passage says that no man can know these things, but they've been revealed to us and they are called the deep things of God, that every person here, whether a young believer, perhaps even a non-believer, might understand why they would need to put their faith in your Son and believe because of what glory lies ahead for the believer. May we all understand even these things that are called the deep things of God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at these verses, even all the way to verse 10, but with the whole point centered around verse 5. In verse 5 it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's always this contrast between the wisdom of men and then the wisdom of God. And we talked about the very fact that the things that's never been revealed in verse 9 are now revealed. And it's real important for you to realize that your faith must rest in what God said, not just in the wisdom of men. Even not everybody who names the name of Christ is going to tell you the truth, and even some who teach the Bible won't teach the Bible rightly divided. They have no idea what this wisdom of God and the mystery is. We'll focus in on that. But the emphasis last week is that your faith should rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I remind you that in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." Your faith, resting in the power of God, rests in the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And there's much to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, but it begins with your salvation, that your sins were paid for when Jesus Christ went to that cross. He had no sin of his own, but he went to the cross and he died on the cross, the Bible says, for our sins. It says it in so many different ways. He died for our offenses. When you realize that your sin offends God, that it's your sins that separate you from God, that it's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that those sins have been put a divide between you and God, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And the power of God unto salvation is that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died and completely paid for every one of your sins, so that God the Father can give you as a gift eternal life, because there's no other way you could get it. You can't deal with your own sins unless you just go to hell and spend eternity there. You can't get rid of your sins. You can't cover up your sins. You can't please God by trying to do good to erase the past. Said Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "When we were yet without strength," we were hopeless. helpless in ourselves to save ourselves. But there is power of God to save us in the preaching of the cross. What Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross and completely paid for all of our sins, satisfied the justice of God, and then God, by his grace, offers us the free gift of eternal life that must be received on the basis of faith and not of works. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who paid for your sins, and you believe that he died for your sins and was raised for your justification, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And in doing that, he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and declares you to be righteous. And if God declares you to be righteous, who can say otherwise? And you can read about that in Romans chapter 8. So it's important that your faith rest in not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God is what the Bible has revealed about the cross work of Jesus Christ. So that was the emphasis last week. But there's another part to this chapter as you continue in verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom. So he doesn't speak the wisdom of the world, and he doesn't speak the wisdom of man, but yet he does speak wisdom. But what wisdom does he speak? He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Oh, there's so much here that we could teach, and there's I want to say it all in one package, so I want to make sure I cover a lot. But you know that phrase, before the world unto our glory? Before man ever was on this earth, before man ever sinned, before God ever made a promise of salvation to man to save him from his sin, God knew all that was going to happen. And before all of that took place, God had some hidden wisdom that is now to our, those who are believers, unto our glory. And it was ordained by God before the world but it's unto our glory. So it's called the hidden wisdom. And then that idea of the hidden wisdom, it's a mystery. And then it says, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our glory is an important part of this, where Paul is now writing to Gentiles. He says in Romans 11:13 that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Before the Apostle Paul comes on the scene in Acts chapter 9, everything prior to that centered around God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And God has a purpose, and he will fulfill that purpose in the future, but he interrupted that by raising up the Apostle Paul and revealing something that he kept secret that has to do with our salvation, our glory, that is Gentile salvation. Setting apart Israel and turning to the Gentiles and saving all of us by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because what was revealed to Paul is that Jesus Christ did not die just to be Israel's Savior. Paul's message is that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof he was ordained a preacher. And that Paul goes out and tells all people of all nations that Jesus Christ died in our behalf, paid for our sins so that we could have eternal life. And when we do, we become part of an eternal purpose that God has, a purpose that he ordained that's unto our glory. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you realize this hidden wisdom of God that's unto our glory is something that centers in the cross of Christ, that the princes of this world, had they known it, Jesus Christ would have never been crucified. Now, we're going to pick up on that. But again, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we want to understand, what is this hidden wisdom of God unto our Gentile, us Gentiles who believe, unto our glory? And one of the things that we did, which is really helpful to our start to our study this week, is last week when we got to verse 7, we asked a question, or verse 6 actually, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that has to do with the people of this world. Now Paul's writing to Corinthians. Corinth is just outside Athens, Greece, where all the intellect of the world is there. Everything that the world knows is found in Athens, Greece. But he says, howbeit, he does speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those who think they're complete, they know everything. But he doesn't speak the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of man. He says, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Now everything that the princes of this world think that they're doing and conquering the world and what they're going to accomplish, it's all going to come to naught. What God has purposed is going to be fulfilled. And that is revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's part of what our glory is all about. But he goes on to say, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the question we dealt with at the end of last week's study is, where do the princes of this world get their wisdom? And we spent some time doing that, and I just want to remind you that Satan is the god of this world, he is the prince of the power of the air, and he leads the course that everybody in this world is following. And we realize by looking at some things that Satan is actually manipulating the religious system of this world, the political system of this world, the economic system of this world. You know that because there's going to be a mark of the beast. He's going to control people by economics. The whole world system, Satan is the god of this world controlling all of that. And he manipulates people and the princes of this world by people walking his course, by him having an influence in what the men would call the wisdom of this world. And that wisdom is really satanic wisdom. He's guiding. The Bible says he appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. We even looked how even in Kings where God was saying, who's going to convince Ahab to go to war? And an evil angel said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his 400 prophets. And all those people prophesied, yeah, go to war, you're going to have victory. God's prophet said, no, you're going to die. Guess what happened to him? He died. But that's 400 saying one thing, one saying another. Of course, the king believed the 400. But how did that prince of this world, in his wisdom, where did it come from? It came from Satan. It's a lying spirit that delivered him. I want you to, before I go on, hold your place here. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I do believe we are living in the latter times of the age of grace. We don't know how long it'll last. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So people are being manipulated by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, how does a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devil cause people to turn away from the faith? Well, notice verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So those are people, those are men that are speaking that have been influenced by demonic doctrine. And they deceive people. So that when we said, where do the princes of this world get their wisdom? There is demonic activity going on where doctrines of devils are being preached by Satan's ministers. And it's deceiving people and drawing them away from the faith. Now, John, in 1 John, go back to 1 John chapter 4. John is writing about Antichrist, the last days, preparing those that are going to go in the future tribulation. And he says something that I don't think most people get. So I want to make sure you do get it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Now, I was looking for Mike Berry this morning because I'm going to talk about him, and I was going to ask him to come and lead us in prayer so you'd realize the spiritual side of him. Years ago, we used to run all over town to listen to what anybody had to say. We went to a full gospel business tent meeting one time. And the guy's up there preaching about healing and everything, and then makes an altar call for people to come down, and he's just slaying people in the spirit. They're just falling over. And so Mike Berry, you know, there was a time he was involved before he got saved in the occult. He jumped on his feet. He said, I'm going down to find out what this is about. And he's going down there. And in his mind, he's going to go try the spirits to see they're of God. Well, that verse doesn't mean to do what Mike Berry was going to do. But by the way, they stopped him and did not allow him to go forward. They allowed other people to come forward. They knew he was going down there for not for the right reason. And they have certain people that they're actually, the gullible ones that they can... Now, I say gullible, listen to me. There was a person in a wheelchair that they crowded around to heal this man of the wheelchair, in the wheelchair. And then when it was all over, they all screamed, hallelujah, victory. Two people picked him up on the shoulders and drug him across. They actually did it. I'm sitting there, I couldn't believe my eyes. They drug him across the stage, his feet just going like this, and then back across this way. And then they sat him in a chair in the front row instead of back in a wheelchair and say, now let's praise God for the healing we just saw. Now, you know, when it was all done, everybody left, they put him in a wheelchair and took him home. There's no healing took place that day. But anyhow, I said that to you because when it says try the spirits, how do you try the spirits? You go test it, see if you get slain? No, look at the next verse. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come... there's got to be a not in there. Not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard, you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. So to try the spirits, listen to what the person's saying. If they're speaking what God's word said, that's how you try the spirit. Is it based on God's word and it's important? Is it God's word rightly divided? And if it's not what God said, that's how you know whether it's a spirit of Antichrist. If they're not declaring exactly who Jesus Christ is. And so anyhow, there's a warning from John concerning those last days. But the whole point that I want you to get real clear in your mind is that where do the princes of this world get their wisdom? It's all satanic. Now, I want to show you something. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 28. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's going to start out talking about the king of Tyre, who thought that no one could ever conquer the city of Tyre. God eventually brings judgment upon them. But when it's talking about the king of Tyre, where do the princes of this world get their wisdom? They're satanically inspired. Now watch this. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now that's interesting, a prince. That's the second ruler, not the main ruler. Said, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now, who said that? Isn't that the lie that Satan tried to get Eve to believe, that you will be as gods? This guy bought the lie of Satan. He said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants. He thinks just like the devil does. Yea, thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, now catch a statement. Thou art wiser than Daniel. Now that's sarcastic. Now, I'll point out something about Daniel in a minute. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. This man thinks like Satan, that he has such wisdom, that I don't care what Daniel said, I'm wiser than Daniel. You know, Daniel is the one who told all the Gentile powers who would rule until Jesus Christ reigns. But Satan don't believe Jesus Christ is going to reign. He's going to try to usurp the place of Jesus Christ as God of this world. So Satan thinks he's wiser than Daniel and that there is no secret. Daniel, is. We pointed out how the princes of this world get their wisdom. We went to the book of Daniel last week and how Nebuchadnezzar would not only call Daniel, he was kind of last. He first called the sorcerers and the magicians and the Chaldeans. He called all the ones that are into spiritualism and sought their advice. Only Daniel could give them the truth because he revealed secrets that no one else knew. But here the king of Tyre says, I'm wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hid from me. Now, are we not studying over there in Corinthians about a mystery that was hid in God unto our glory? That's a secret. But here, the satanic influence is that I'm wiser than Daniel. No secret can be hid from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten thee gold and silver unto thy treasure. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased riches and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So he has wisdom and it showed up financially in his treasury. So he's it's an indictment against the king of Tyre. But pick up in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, who's the true ruler of the city of Tyre? Well, watch, it's going to be Satan. "And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Out of all of God's creation, Lucifer, he was the sum of it all, the sum, the total. He was filled with wisdom. He was also filled with beauty. It says, "Thou hast been in the garden of God." That's how we know it was Lucifer. "Every precious stone was thy covering," and it names all of that. And it says, prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. So Lucifer used to be a cherub covering the glory of God, and then there's iniquity that was found in him. And then as a result of that, it says in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, and they shall behold thee." God's going to defeat Satan. But Satan thinks he's going to be a god, that he's going to have victory. And that's when the iniquity found in him is that he was going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He was going to be like the Most High. But notice it centered Tyre, the prince, as well as the king of Tyre, centers around their sum of wisdom. How wise they thought they were. And yet we're talking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. They thought there was no secret that could be hid, that they were wiser than Daniel. Daniel's the next book, by the way, so just go to chapter 4 of Daniel. Let me show you just one verse. Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up with pride like the devil, and God humbled him. And Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar what's about to take place and what God's going to teach him when this takes place. I'll let you read the chapter. I want to read you one verse. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "This matter is by decree of the watchers." Now that's an interesting word. There's people watching what's going on in the world of in the world empire of Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and how he's lifted up with pride. And what's about to happen to him is coming as a decree from the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, that's God, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Nebuchadnezzar, you're not God, and you're about to find out God controls all things. So that, and there's these watchers that are watching what God is doing in the affairs of this world. So keep that in mind as we continue to think about that passage in 1 Corinthians about God's hidden wisdom unto our glory. Now, we know that hidden wisdom unto our glory centers around the cross of Christ. Because at 1 Corinthians says that none of the princes of this world knew this hidden wisdom of God unto our glory. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And yet, the cross of Christ is a historic event. And not just historic, a prophetic event. When we quote 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says he delivered to them the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied, and it wasn't a hidden secret of God. Those events are historic. What was a secret, what was hidden, is God's wisdom in the cross. Not the historic event of the cross. It's what God was ordaining before the world unto our glory that he kept a secret about. And so just to point out the fact that it wasn't a secret, come with me to Luke chapter 18. And if you have your bulletin, put it in Luke, anywhere in the book of Luke, because I hope to get to this back to this in conclusion. But look at Luke chapter 18. Even before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says in verse 31 of Luke 18, it says, then he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Death, burial, resurrection. Before it ever happens, said real plainly by the Lord. Notice them. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. The cross of Christ was not in their thinking. They're looking for Jesus Christ to come and reign as a king, sit on the throne of David. So when he talks about dying, even Peter in Matthew 16 said, oh, this far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. And the Lord said, by the way, to him, get behind me, Satan. Who influenced that statement out of Peter? So, but anyhow, you get the idea here that the cross is being told about, but they don't understand the cross, and the last thing they understand that's not even revealed here is God's hidden wisdom in the cross unto Gentile salvation. So come to Luke chapter 24. This is after the Lord died, was buried, rose again. Everybody scratching their head, thinking, okay, what happened? Our king died. And he's walking with two on the road to Emmaus. And they're saying, we thought it was him that was going to redeem Israel. And so he says to them in Luke chapter 24, in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What things? How he had to suffer first, then he can enter into his glory. Then he can come back in the glory and sit on the throne of his glory and reign on the seat of David. So they didn't understand he had to suffer first and reign. But they didn't even understand the secret purpose in his suffering. They're just now understanding that he had to suffer first. Watch Acts chapter 3. This is important. Acts chapter 3. Peter indicts Israel for killing the Prince of Life. God raised him from the dead. And then he gives them another opportunity to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. And he says this in Acts 3 and verse 18. But those things, I'm going fast, I know. I'll let you get there. Acts 3:18. These are important. Watch these words. Those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. But, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, Peter's talking about the salvation God promised Israel, that the prophets sought diligently what those things are about when they prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. According to prophecy, Jesus Christ would suffer, and then he would reign in glory. So Peter is now saying everything about that was about his suffering has been fulfilled. So what's left to happen? Well, according to prophecy, him to come back and reign. So he says in verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's going to come back. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. So you rejected him, but he's going to come back. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Israel's going to be restored. Their kingdom is going to be restored. The whole earth is going to be restored from the curse that came because of sin. The restitution of all things, notice what it says, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So since the world began, this restitution, Jesus Christ coming back in glory and setting up his kingdom on this earth, that's been talked about by all the prophets since the world began. But Paul's over here writing to the Corinthians about some hidden wisdom ordained before the world unto our glory. Gentiles, this is all centered around the nation of Israel. And so they didn't understand. They understood that there's the suffering had to take place and now this glory would come, but they had no idea that God had another purpose in the cross, a hidden wisdom in the cross that had to do with Gentile salvation in this age of grace. Now, God did that by keeping it a secret. That's why it's called the hidden wisdom. And he hid it in himself before the world began. Let me show you three verses about that so you get it real clear in your head. You come over to the book of Romans. That's the first book written by the Apostle Paul. Come to chapter 16. Now, a lot of people who study their Bible don't divide between God's program with Israel and God's program today with the Gentiles who he's making the body of Christ. God's program with Israel is what the prophets, all the prophets, talked about since the world began. But what's revealed in Paul's epistles to us is the secret that God kept secret since the world began unto our glory. Watch this. As Paul concludes the book of Romans, he says in verse 25, "Now of him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Paul has some understanding about the good news of the cross that will establish you. It'll certainly tell you how you're saved in this age of grace and what you're saved unto, by the way. It says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And by the way, I should say this to you. Paul's going to say three things here that can establish you. If you look at the verse closely, he's going to use the word "and" twice. So you can. There's the first thing, and the second thing, and the third thing. And when he names one of those things, he's going to tell you what it's according to. For instance, "Unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel." According to what Paul preached concerning the gospel. That's back there in 1 Corinthians. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved." Paul revealed the whole accomplishments of the cross that wasn't understood before Paul. So the first thing that's able to establish you is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I've got to read the verse. "Now unto him there is the power to establish you according to my gospel." Now here comes the second thing. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." So it was a secret, but it's now made manifest. It's now made known. And it's preaching Jesus Christ according to a revelation that was kept secret since the world began, but is now made known. Then he says, "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations." The word of God that's written to all nations is Paul's epistles. He's the one who writes to the Gentiles for obedient to faith. "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever." Now, so you're getting used to it. There is this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It's not what the prophets talked about since the world began. It was kept secret since the world began. You know, the best way to keep a secret is never to tell anybody until you want it revealed. If I said, especially if I took this number of people and said, "Look, I'm going to tell you something, I don't want you to tell anybody." There might be one or two who by next week won't tell anybody. Maybe one or two. But if you tell someone a secret, your best friend, and say, "Don't tell anyone," he or she is going to tell somebody. The best way to keep a secret is hide it in yourself until you want it made known. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I said last week at the introduction of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that those verses are so plain, they're as plain as Ephesians chapter 3. And this takes no explanation. Let's look at the verse. Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause I, Paul," so we know who's talking, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," who he's writing to. Ephesians 3:1, verse 2. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So we're living in what's called the dispensing of God's grace. It's not His wrath. He's dispensing grace, salvation by grace, grace living, even the grace that's going to take us in the rapture. It says in verse 3, how that by revelation He, that's God, made known unto me, that's Paul, the mystery. A mystery is a secret. Watch what he says. Well, we just said that, we saw that in Romans. But it says, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So a mystery is something that God has kept secret, and now it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul reveals it to us in his epistles. That's why you have to read his epistles in verse 4 to get it. Verse 5 says, which in other ages, prior to Paul, was not made known to the sons of men. That's a way to keep a secret. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Drop down to verse 8. Unto me, Paul, who is less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't find it in the other parts of the Bible. It's unsearchable. And to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Now that's keeping a secret. He didn't reveal it to any prophet, apostle, anybody. It was hid in him until it was revealed to Paul. And it was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angelic world is learning stuff that they, another side of God's wisdom, they never even knew about. But it's now made known in this mystery that's been hid and now revealed by the Apostle Paul. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, if you notice the end of verse 23, Paul talks about that his preaching was preached. The end of verse 23 of Colossians 1 says, preach to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul didn't just preach to Israel. He preached to everybody of all nations. And concerning everybody of all nations, verse 24 says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. So there's something that God's word, that God would reveal, that's in addition to what was revealed in Bible prophecy. That's why verse 26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a glory for us Gentiles. But you realize every one of those verses, there was a mystery, a secret, wasn't made known. It was kept secret since the world began. It was hid in God, hid from ages and generation. No man knew at any time what this was about until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And then Paul tells us in Corinthians that if the princes of this world knew, who, remember, are satanically inspired, they would have never have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you to realize that when Jesus Christ was crucified, the Satan thought he was preventing Jesus Christ from being king of the nation of Israel, because the prophet said that when he becomes king of Israel, of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end, it'll fill the whole earth. So if he could keep Jesus Christ from being king over Israel, he could keep Jesus Christ from being king of the whole earth. So the influence that was going on at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was satanically inspired by Satan. Now, we actually saw verses about that in our Wednesday study, but I want you to see what's going on and how it's happening. Come over with me to John chapter 11. Now, we'll skip some verses and get right to this point. John chapter 11. This is when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, if you could raise Lazarus from the dead, then you have more power than anybody they've ever seen. You have the power of life. It certainly would identify that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and look what happens when he does that in chapter 11. Just go right to verse 47. It says, chapter. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doth many miracles." Okay, now look who's doing it. Here's the leaders of the religious system in Israel. And they're talking and they're saying, look, this guy is doing miracles that we can't explain. Verse 48, "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Israel was just a satellite country being ruled by Rome. And if they rebel against Rome, Rome's going to wipe out the nation of Israel. And if he wipes out the nation of Israel, these guys lose their leadership in Israel. So this is religious and it's political. And so they decide, verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Verse 51 is amazing. "And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." Now here's an influence of God in an ungodly man. That man, when he says it's better for one man to die than the whole nation die, he's thinking we need to kill Christ to save our nation and our place in leadership in that nation. But God said, he's actually prophesying that Jesus Christ is going to die for that nation. And he don't even know what he's saying. So it's amazing that he did that, but I want you to see the political leaders here and what they're thinking and what they're planning. Come over to chapter 18, John chapter 18. It says in verse 33, it says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him," this is interesting, listen to what the Lord said, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" Is that something you think about me, or did someone say that about me? So they know he's claiming to be the king of the Jews, and Pilate, he just answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And eventually Pilate goes on to ask that question, what is truth? And then verse 38, he brings him back, says, "I don't find any fault in him." Come over to chapter 19. Look at verse 12. So Pilate doesn't see any fault in him. But in verse 12, it says, of chapter 19, it says, "And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Now if you're a political person and that becomes your reputation, you're in big trouble. "Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him in the judgment seat in the place which is called the pavement," but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, notice who's saying this, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." If the prince of this world knew what Jesus Christ was accomplishing on that cross, to Gentile glory, they would have never crucified Christ. The princes of this world thought they were stopping Jesus Christ from reigning, and they would choose Caesar over Jesus Christ. Now come over to Colossians chapter 1. Look what Paul reveals. He says in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1, here's what the mystery of God unto Gentile glory is about. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So Gentile, there's Gentile salvation along with the believing remnant of Israel. They have a salvation. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. God has offered salvation and forgiveness of sins to all Gentiles, and we who believe have been translated from the power of darkness. We're not part of Satan's kingdom any longer, but into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then he explains, now this is kind of deep, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. I'm reading that fast, but that means the heavenly things were created for him, and by him and for him, and so were the earthly things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. That's who we are today. That's the Gentile believers. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him. I say, whether they things be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You read that slow and you think about those verses. What God has ordained for Gentile glory is that God is saving us Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross work of Christ, forming the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in those heavenly places, just like he'll be preeminent in the earthly places. That Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of those heavens, and God's the glory we're going to share is the glory of the heavens reigning with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Satan had no idea that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, God had a hidden wisdom in the cross that's going to bring about his defeat. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now remember, the subject here is the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled means you rob them of their wealth. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, the principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. God defeated Satan and spoiled Satan's cohorts by the cross and brought Gentile glory about by keeping a secret that was never revealed till it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Had Satan, who was influencing the political and religious and economic world, knew what Jesus Christ was accomplishing on that cross in our behalf, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I want to end with an illustration, but I need you to go back to that book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 4. And I'll explain, this is kind of me a way of summarizing what I'm trying to say to you in all the verses and all that we were expressing today. Let me first read to you this temptation that Satan gave to Christ as he began his public ministry. And my idea here is thinking that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and we know that Satan was taunting him, he might have been rewinding the Lord Jesus Christ back to these temptations, said, didn't I tell you I would do this for you? And even in the resurrection, not understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished in the resurrection, Satan might still be taunting him and says, look, you don't get it yet. Look what I promised you, because I'm wiser than Daniel. There's no secret hid from me. I'm going to be like the Most High. Here's what one of the temptations Satan gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Satan is the god of this world. He's offering, I'll give you some power here. And to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You want to be king of this world? Everything has been delivered unto me. You bow down and worship me. Subject yourself to me, and I'll let you be king of this world. I'm going to be like the Most High and reign over the heavens. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Satan says, hey, remember what I offered you that you rejected? He rose from the dead and says, you still don't get it, do you? I wrote this so that you might get it. That in reminding the Lord of that temptation, in essence, Satan would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world, the Gentiles, are mine. And you have only one little nation in this world, Israel. And the majority of them followed me in my wisdom. They even called for your crucifixion. They chose Caesar over you. You were rejected and mocked before the whole world. And all you have left is a little flock, a foolish nation. Do you think that the spectators of the universe see you as all wise? God's answer, revealed in the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul, his wisdom unto Gentile glory, how that the cross made possible salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile, no matter what they have done, no matter what they have said, salvation is a free gift by God's grace through faith in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that God can now respond to Satan in something like this. Now by the cross, all of those Gentile nations, all who believe in me, are mine. And the number has been growing for the past 2,000 years. By the cross, not only will my glory fill the earth, but so will my glory fill the heavens. And you made it all possible. Now, how do you think the spectators of the universe think of your wisdom? I hope you got that. God defeated Satan in his own wisdom. He destroyed him in his own craftiness. He used the defeat of Jesus Christ on the cross to be the means by which Jesus Christ will be preeminent in all things, heaven and earth. And we who have put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and are saved, there is an eternal glory that we're going to share in Jesus Christ in the reigning in the heavenly places. And all that through the cross of Christ and God keeping a secret what he was accomplishing in that cross work. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you never understood about the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, start reading his epistles and realizing what glory there is, the hidden wisdom of God unto our glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that all we can use is the Bible to reveal this wisdom, because it's your words and your wisdom, but it's there. And what was kept secret is now made manifest and revealed. And Paul says, when we read his writings, we can have that understanding. Father, we can understand more than just how you're going to reign over the earth through the nation of Israel like you promised. But Father, how you also reconciled the heavens unto yourself, and we get to be a part of that. We thank you, Father, that just by trusting the cross work of Christ, that we share in a glory that's going to be manifest through him and then through us, throughout all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. That was an exciting message. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, number 77 in the hymnal, if you don't know it, Jesus Paid It All.